In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. For the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Good evening. Good evening. Father Larry, our pastor, once told a really interesting story that's kind of a summary of what we were meditating upon last week. And it's the story of the king and the jester. Probably know in the Middle Ages the king would have a jester. A jester means someone that would make him laugh. Okay? Spanish, hazme reír, make me laugh. Huh? And the king liked the jester, but he thought he was the biggest dummy in the world. And he gave him a ring. He said, if you ever meet someone who's a bigger dummy than you are, I want you to give that person the ring. So the king was a non-believer, an atheist. And after having this jester for many, many years, the king had a heart attack, and he was lying in his bed, dying, and the king called in the jester so that he would make him laugh one more time. So there he was, lying in the bed, about to die, and the jester said, Your Majesty, I finally have found someone who's, I'd like you to lift up your ring finger, because I finally met someone who's a bigger idiot than I am. He said, please stretch out your ring finger. And he put the ring on his finger. He said, I finally found someone a bigger idiot than I am, because he's going to die and he doesn't have any purpose for his life. So stretch out your finger, and he put the ring around his finger. Who are the people that are the least intelligent people in the world? Those people who have no purpose in life whatsoever. Did you understand that story?
Yes.
Is that we know why we're here. We know where we are heading. We know how to get there. We know the steps that we have to take to make it to our eternal destiny. And that is principle and foundation. Principle and foundation is we are here to praise God. We are here to reverence God. We are here to serve God. And by means of that, we're here to save our soul. That's what you meditated upon last week, for the past 7 days. Why are you meditating upon that for 7 days? Because that's very, very important. Saint Ignatius use that biblical verse to convert Francis Xavier. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? And that was a biblical phrase that finally was able to move Francis Xavier to do the exercises and to convert his life, and he became one of the greatest saints in the history of the world. The patron of missionaries is Francis Xavier. You know, everybody in this world has a philosophy. They don't know that, but they do. Their philosophy might be materialism. What's materialism? Those people live for material things. And related to that would be consumerism. Shop until you drop, huh? Ever hear that? Very common. Or hedonism. Ever hear that word? The philosophy of pleasure. It's Miller time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Got one life to live, live it up. Or rationalism. Oh, I have a PhD in biology or physics. Yeah, you believe in what you can see, what you can study, what you can analyze, what you can prove. It's very common. Or maybe even nihilism. Huh? Jean-Paul Sartre et Camus. Huh? As they say in Argentinian Spanish, la vida es una broma de mal gusto. Habla español. La vida es una broma de mal gusto. Es muy argentino. Life is just a sour joke. The existentialist atheist of the Enlightenment. Huh? But our philosophy is not that. Our philosophy is we're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, so that we can be with God forever in heaven. But an hour ago I was teaching a double class of confirmations, so one teacher didn't show up, so the more, for me, the more the merrier. I hit it off with the boys, no? The girls, I'm too tough. No? The boys, I mean. And they just tell me, why are you here? We are teaching them what is called, you ever hear the word transubstantiation? That's a big college word, right? Thomas Aquinas actually took Aristotle to explain accidents and substance. I told them, you guys really want to go to heaven? Yeah. And go to Mass and receive Holy Communion with a lot of love. John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, but they died. Do not seek the perishable food, but seek the food that will bring you eternal life. John chapter 6. It's very much related, Mary, to Principle and Foundation, I really believe, no? You want to get to heaven, Angie? Go to Mass. Receive communion with great love. You're on the highway to heaven. Any Catholics here? Un poco, no? Un menos un poquito, no? Un poco, no? Pero... Más o menos, sí. Menos que más, ¿eh? Okay, so that's a kind of a summary by means of a story and an anecdote of what Principle and Foundation is. We're here to praise God, we're here to get to heaven. So hopefully that's going to influence your way of thinking, deciding, and acting. Okay? You got to think. You got to decide, and you have to act, as well as for your children. You got some parents here, right? So Principle and Foundation should influence the way you educate your kids. I think very few parents really take seriously the decision of what their kids are going to do after they graduate from high school. I just see parents are, feel they're pretty weak in that area. No? The three most important decisions would be what? Where are you going to go to college? What's going to be your major? And then what's going to be your vocation? Rachel? Yeah, in college you're going to go to? What's going to be your major? Then what's your vocation going to be? You know, we have a lot of immigrants here, but most people, young men and women in this country, they go to college with faith. After those 4 years, they no longer have any faith. See the movie, God Is Not Dead?
Yes.
Have you seen it?
Yes.
God Is Not Dead 1 and 2. Do you believe it? It's very true. That they go into schools with their faith, and because of their philosophy class, their psychology class, their sociology class that speaks against religion, you have this guy with a PhD, and these are 18 or 19 year old kids, how can they defend themselves? Like David against Goliath. Or an elephant against an ant, no? Elefante contra una hormiga, no? Not going to work, huh? So where your children are going to go after high school, Princeton Foundation. I want to make the right choice that can make it to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's an amen. That's not an oh me, right? That's an amen, right? Amen, not oh me. So today, we move into the second week of our 10-week program, and we're going to encounter our major obstacle to living out Prince Moon Foundation. For many years in the Philippines, there was a cardinal archbishop, and his name was Cardinal Jaime Sin, was his last name. Cardinal Jaime Sin. Was his last name. You probably heard of him. You know, he would, Cardinal Jaime Sin, he'd invite people to his house. And he'd say, "Welcome to the house of Sin." We don't want to visit that house, do we?
No.
So that's the topic this week, is we want to encounter what is a major obstacle in our spiritual life. That is the reality of sin. Did you ever read the writings of Pope Pius XII? Probably before your time, right? And I've never even heard of him while he was a pope when I was a little child, no? And Pope Pius XII said this, "The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin." You hear that? Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Walking with your friends and you're going into confession and your best friend says, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to confession." "What have you done? Are you really that bad?" You say to her, "I'm a sinner." And your friend says, "What? I'm not one of those." You know, you meet people out there, right? You meet people out there. Remember when I was in Italy for 7 years, they would say, "No mazzo, no rubo. Sono buono." Parla italiano? I mean, I don't kill, I don't rob, I'm a good person. "No mazzo, no rubo. Sono bueno. I don't kill, I don't steal, I'm a good guy." But have you missed Mass on Sunday? Oh, no one's perfect. Have you cheated on your wife? Everyone else is doing it. You smoke weed? Well, it's legalized in California. Oh. He starts to examine his conscience. He's got tons of sins, but he's never really formed his conscience. So part of this course is to help us to form our conscience, not in the light of the world, but in light of the Word of God, interpreted by the Catholic Church, the Pope and the Magisterium. Right, Joe? Yeah? So sin. We're going to go through, it's called a triple sin. I'm going to go through one or two in detail, then we'll give you some more information on the rules for discernment and what John Paul II says about sin. You'd be begging this week for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. So the divine perspective means see sin through God's eyes. Not through the lens of Hollywood, but through the lens of Jesus Christ. Big difference, huh? Hollywood is glamorous, huh? It's being with it. You're being cool. You're being modern. That's not the way God sees it. God sees it this way, that he sent his only son to be nailed to the cross for our sins. A little bit different, huh? Yeah. Big difference. So let's give you some ideas on what is called the triple sin. First sin. Sin of the angels. Sin of the angels. Very mysterious sin. God created the angels. Even before the world was created, the angels were created. How many? Myriads upon myriads, almost countless angels. Now, the angelic doctor, hopefully he's your friend, his name is Thomas Aquinas, divided the angels into choirs. That doesn't mean the choirs are singing the Mass on Sunday, okay? Seraphim, cherubim, dominions, powers, thrones, archangels, angels, okay? Not the angels that play baseball in Anaheim, okay? And these angels were created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? That they had an intellect and a will, as you have. You have an intellect. You have a will. Now, for them to show God's love, their love for God, they had to pass a test. If we really love God, we have to pass a test. Our freedom has to be tested. Otherwise, we're a robot. Robot really can't love God. Robot is not able to love God because a robot is a machine. So the angels had to pass a test. What was the test? St. Thomas Aquinas says that the angels were presented. They were presented the incarnation, which means Son of God made man, Jesus Christ. They had to bow to that. One of them said, non serviam. That was Satan. We also call him Lucifer. We call him the beautiful star of the morning. La estrella de la mañana. Beautiful star of the morning. He said, I will not serve. And you read through the book of Apocalypse, chapter 12, a third of the stars fell from heaven. A third of the stars fell from heaven. Who are those stars that fell from heaven?
The angels.
A third of them. So try to imagine it. Some angels rebel against God. Then there's a good angel. His name is Saint Michael. He says, who is like unto God? So a battle ensues in heaven between the good angels and between the bad angels. And who prevails? The good angels. Michael means who is like unto God. There's a battle ensues. That's what you need to be contemplating tomorrow morning. Well, that's, I'm not going to scare you away from the exercise, but imagine this battle of angelic forces. So a third of them are transformed into evil angels, and they are called devils. In that moment, God creates hell. Hell did not always exist. And these good angels are transformed into bad angels. We call them devils. And they're cast into the fiery pit. We call that hell. And they're cast in that fiery pit forever and ever and ever and ever. And these beautiful angels are transformed into hideous monsters. I scared her. She really got scared. Huh? Hideous monsters. So even the most ugly monster you maybe saw in a horror movie when you're 12 years old, that's child's play in comparison to really what a devil might look like. So it's the exact antithesis of the beauty of these beautiful angels, these ugly disfigured. Because Aristotle says that beauty is proper proportion. So these ugly, disfigured, angelic beings that are called, they're called devils. Where are they? In hell. For all eternity. What are they doing? They're cursing God. They're cursing, they're blaspheming God for all eternity. Now, they cannot attack God directly. So what are they going to do? Okay, they're not dummies. They have an intellect, but it's a perverted intellect. But the intellect is a very keen intellect. Much more keen than our intellect. But it's perverted is the best word I can use. Heard of a pervert, huh? Perverted intellect. What they want to do is they want to tempt us. And God allows the devil to tempt every one of us. Whether you like it or not. God allows the devil to tempt every one of us. So that if he can tempt us and get us to fall into sin, indirectly he's spitting in God's face and say, see God what that person did. Pretty ugly, huh? It's like smacking God in the face by tempting us to fall into sin, and we fall into sin. So the diabolic is really ugly if you think about it. But it's real. You know, you deny the presence of the devil, you're actually giving him more power. But you think too much about the devil, you're giving him power too. So we have to recognize that the devil exists. But we shouldn't empower him by thinking more about him than thinking about God. That's wrong. That's disproportionate. That's wrong. So the purpose of giving you that meditation is to help you to be aware of the fact how God sees sin. God's perspective. Sin is not a joking. It's not a matter of joking around. Sin is very serious. So we want to be aware of sin as seen from God's perspective. That's the first sin. It's called the sin of the angels. Let's take the second sin. The sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. Okay? There's a big difference, right? Adam and Eve. Try to picture it. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis means beginning. Okay? So Adam and Eve, like the angels, they were given freedom. They were given freedom to obey God or to disobey God. They had to pass the test. My friends, our life is a test. Your life, my life is a test. We don't believe in reincarnation, do we?
No.
We got one test. Either we pass it or we flunk it. We got one test. Well, what was the test of Adam and Eve? They were in a garden. They were in a garden which there were many trees that produce abundant fruit. The only thing that they had to do was not to touch and take from that one tree in the middle of the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing they had to do. Maybe there were thousands of trees with fruit that was even better than that. It was probably the way it was. Many, many trees. But they had their freedom had to be tested. Our freedom is tested too. Either we use our freedom properly or we abuse it. Either we use it or we abuse it. We taught you those words last week. So let's look at this situation. Eve drew close to that forbidden fruit. There's a lesson for us. Eve was playing with fire. Eve was walking on a slippery slope. Eve was walking on ice, thin ice. You Californians, you've never seen it. I was brought up and raised on the East Coast. I know what thin ice is. You don't walk on it. You don't walk in thin ice. You fall in, you got, you know, water that's at 10 degrees, maybe 5 degrees, maybe 5 degrees below zero, and you're up to your neck. Don't walk in thin ice. She was placing herself in the near occasion of sin. Have you ever done that? Probably every day. Probably every day. Placing yourself in the near occasion of sin. So learn from that. Then the serpent near the tree starts to talk to Eve. Who's the serpent? Did you ever talk to the devil? Did you ever have mind games? Did you ever have bad thoughts? Not yet? Do you ever have any bad thoughts? So you never had any bad thoughts, huh? Probably every hour you have a bad thought. A negative thought, an ugly thought, an impure thought, a jealous thought, an angry thought. Probably every hour. Where does that come from? Does that come from the good spirit or the bad spirit? Who's the bad spirit? Hey. You ever have a bad thought? Maybe you had a fight with your husband. And you're thinking, where's my ex novia Luisito? Luisito. Louis boy. There he is. He's in Guadalajara. Maybe just send a nice little text message to see how things are going. Huh? We gotta connect. I don't want to be antisocial. No? You know? That's the devil working on you. That's the devil working on you. And you're not even aware of it. That's why in these exercises, we're trying to make you spiritually alert to the fact that we are in battle. This is spiritual combat. Until we die. And during the course of yesterday, we're going to be giving you arms. You know, arms to fight the good fight, to run the good race, to win the battle. So Eve enters into dialogue with the serpent. Don't do it. As soon as you're aware of the bad thought, don't press replay, but press delete or eject. You press replay. Where is Luisito? What does he look like? Okay, you got it. What does he look like? I'd like to hear his voice, no? And here, mi amorcita. Oh, there you go. You're already in danger, huh? The devil is very tricky. Very astute. And then, what is the dialogue between the devil, the serpent, and Eve? He says, why don't you just eat from that tree there? And she says, well, God said, if we eat, we will die. And the serpent says, you're not going to die. You're going to become like God. That's the conversation. So the devil is placing doubts in the mind of Eve. Have you ever doubted in your life?
Yes.
Every day. You've got a lot of doubts come from the enemy. And you're not even aware of it. If God is so good, how could that happen? I'm a good person. I don't deserve that. I go to St. Peter Chanel. I'm doing the exercise. I don't deserve that at all. I'm a good person. Why did I get a ticket? I'm a good person. We start to doubt. And basically, the devil was telling Eve that God is a liar. Yep. God was not telling the truth. And then Eve is getting closer and closer to the tree. And then what does she do with her eyes? She looks up at the forbidden fruit. That really looks good. That really looks good. Do you think today that some people commit sins with their eyes? I think sometimes there are people today that maybe have looked at the forbidden fruit with their eyes. You ever hear of pornography? Never heard that word yet? It's only the biggest addiction in the country, no? Starts with what? Our eyes. Eyes, mind, heart, life. Right? Goes into our eyes, goes to our mind. From our mind, goes into our heart. That's turned into an action. Our repeated action forms a habit. The habit forms our character. Our character determines our destiny. That's the whole dynamic. Remember. Remember that dynamic. So she takes from the forbidden fruit, she bites into it. That is called original sin. But it doesn't stop there. Who does she give it to? Poor guy. So it was her fault, right? It's the fault of the woman, right? It's the woman's fault, right? It's the woman's fault. We have to admit it. Let's all admit today, it's the woman's fault, right? Okay, I was about to say that. Hey, maybe it's more the man's fault than the woman's fault, because if he were a good husband, he would have prevented her from taking it, right? That's what you're saying out of Sally? Okay, that's what. So Joe, it's your fault, okay? Because really, in a certain sense, you can defend the woman, because if Adam really loved his wife, he would have prevented her from getting close to that. He said, honey, remember God said... Is that true?
Yes, I like that one.
You like that one, okay. See, we're defending the woman all the more, okay.
Thank you.
Yo, Dia de la Madre in Mexico, right? Yo, Dia de la Madre, que defender la Madre. But to be honest, both of them are at fault. Both of them are at fault. So as a result of this original sin of Adam and Eve, this is a moral tsunami that is going to have repercussions until the end of the world. Know what a tsunami is, no? A moral tsunami that will have its repercussions until the end of the world. This was an enormous earthquake that shook the earth to its very foundations until the end of the world. Look what has happened as a result of original sin. Today is the day is Mother's Day in Mexico. Okay? It's going to be Mother's Day on Sunday here. What was the chastisement that God meted out for the woman?
To bear children with pain.
Is that true? Yes. Is it true? I think that that's just a figment of your imagination. How do you know?
I have four kids.
Oh, four kids, okay. Four kids too.
Five.
Five, okay.
I have a lot.
Okay. I'm from a family of nine, so I think Father Dave is one of 13, huh? Wow. 12 boys, one girl. Amen.
Wow. That's great. You gotta share your story with us.
Yes.
It's a really good story. I like it.
Yeah, I'll tell you the story. It's the man that the couple that finally have a kid. She's about to have a child, and he's rushing her to the hospital, and he's so nervous, and he gets in the hospital. He's more nervous than she is, and she's rushed to the maternity ward, and he's pacing the corridor, walking back and forth. He's broken out into a cold sweat. Finally, the door is open. The nurse says, "Good news, son, sir. You have a baby." And he says, "What is it, a boy or a girl?" "It's a little girl." "Thanks be to God," he said. "She won't have to go through what I went through." So was that you when Natalie died, or was born? Yeah. I think we should have compassion on the man too, right? So the woman bringing forth children in pain. With the man, it was different, though. Earn his bread with what? The sweat of his brow. Earning his bread with the sweat of his brow. So there's a story of this man who was working in the factory, and his boss said, "Get your hat, get your coat, you are fired." And he said, why? I haven't done anything. That's why you're fired. You got it? So earning your bread with the sweat of your brow. Other effects of original sin is that we get sick. You ever get sick? Yeah. Another effect, emotional disorders. No. Emotional disorders. People suffer from depression today, right? Young people commit suicide. A couple of years ago in Palo Alto there, they had an epidemic of teenage kids that were committing suicide from the wealthiest parents in the country, no? Had everything, but they didn't have God, so that was not enough, huh? Only God can give us true happiness. And also there's another, a Gallup poll that came out last year that said 100% of people that are living today one day will die. Will you agree with that? So as a result of original sin, one day we have to die. So this is called a moral, economic, social tsunami that will have its repercussions until the end of the world. Okay, the third sin is this. There's one man, could be a woman too if you want, committed, do all of you know what a mortal sin is? You know the conditions of a mortal sin? What would they be? Okay, good. But there are three conditions. No. A couple of catechists here. Been catechist for a few years. They know it. But they're purposely not raising their hand because they don't want to make you people feel embarrassed, okay? Grace knows. She's a walking encyclopedia of information, right? Three conditions, right? Grave matter. Full knowledge. Full consent of the will. Nice legalistic catechetical terminology, huh? Grave matter, it has to be something serious. Sometimes they ask, is it a sin to steal? Is that, what do you think?
Of course.
Mortal sin to steal?
Yes, probably. Yes.
I say this, if you steal Father Larry's wallet, it's a mortal sin. You steal my wallet, it's a venial sin. Got that? So if you steal something that's very something that's inexpensive, that would be a venial sin. So you steal something that's really expensive, that's a mortal sin. Got that? So if you steal a piece of bubble gum, that's a venial sin. Steal Joe's car, that's going to be a mortal sin, right?
Yeah.
So grave matter, full knowledge, full will. Okay, grave matter, something serious, full knowledge, you know it. Full consent to the will, you do it anyway. So is Mass important?
Yes.
Do you know that?
Yes.
So you missed Mass on Sunday, what's that?
Mortal sin.
Got that? What if you're on vacation? You got to find a church. Got to find a church. Saturday evening, you can go. You know, interesting story that my father was flying back from New Zealand, the other part of the world, and he called my mom on the phone. He said, Joan, I missed Mass on Sunday. She said, that's the first time in 70 years that you've ever missed Mass on Sunday. And he said, you know why? Because when I'm flying back from New Zealand to the States, there were two Saturdays, but there was no Sunday. So there was a time zone change. So he missed Mass because there was two Saturdays, but there was no Sunday that week. No? Would he be excused in that case?
Yes.
Probably, right?
Yes.
Maybe he could stop in the cloud, ask St. Peter to celebrate a Mass. That's celebrated by the Pope. That would be a pretty good one, huh? Well, here's the meditation for you. I think you're going to like this. One man or woman commits one mortal sin, and God says, that's enough. Hell. Kind of a shocking meditation, huh? But I think it's a spiritual masterpiece, if you really meditate upon that. One mortal sin, God says, that's enough. Hell. No discussion. Now, why is it a spiritual masterpiece? Let me create another scenario. Have you ever been on the freeway?
Yes.
And you almost got into a very serious accident?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Ever happened? Okay, it was just a matter of a split second and you would have been killed. Okay, try to bring to mind that incident, and thank God it didn't happen. Maybe when that was about to happen, you were in the state of mortal sin. Now, if you were to have died, where would you be now? Where? In hell for all eternity. And who's the one to blame? So you think about that. What is welling up in your heart right now? How thankful you should be that you're still living right now. How good God is that God gave you another chance. He didn't have to. He gave you another chance. You're still alive. You were in that accident, you'd be burning in hell with Satan for all eternity. How good God is. How thankful we should be. And right now, we're going to give up sin forever. Amen. Yep.
Amen.
Father, can I just make a quick comment?
Sure.
I think my uncle passed away on Monday. He had a heart attack. And they will be able to survive him to bring him back alive. And when they did, there was a priest already there. So he had a chance to confess and take the communion. And after a couple minutes after, he passed away.
That's beautiful.
So that was, when I heard that, wow. By word of grace, the Lord gave him the second chance to do it.
Yeah. Maybe that's the power of your prayers. That's a beautiful story. But it could, I mean, let's not talk about your uncle, but there are some people that die without the priest arriving. And they die in a state of mortal sin. There are a lot of people that die without thinking about God. A lot. How many people are living sensual, materialistic lives? They're in their third marriage. You know, they're committing adultery. You know, they're getting drunk every other weekend. You know, they're not helping out the poor at all. And they die in that state. Who's at fault? Now, that's a beautiful story, but there are many other stories that are not as beautiful as your story. Face it, all of you have relatives right now that you know that are really not... They're not living the life that they should be living. They used to practice their faith and they've given up their faith. You all have some on your mind, right? When I was a kid, I was born in the mid-50s. When I was a kid, I would go back to visit my relatives in Detroit, in Michigan. And we would all go to Mass, we'd play baseball together, have a lot of fun. One of my cousins, about 2 years older than me, had a doctorate in transcendental meditation. You know what that is? You ever hear the New Age movement? A doctorate in TM. And now he's going throughout the country giving seminars in transcendental meditation. Why don't I have the doctorate in TM and he the priest there in Detroit? I don't know. I don't think I was any better than him. Why did he take that path of giving up the Catholic faith and falling into a false religion? I don't know. Why am I a priest for almost 31 years? Who knows? I mean, it's a mystery. Why am I here and he's not here? It's a great mystery. Why are you here and your cousin, who's much more religious than you 40 years ago, you know, he's an atheist. Why? How good God is. We've got to be thankful that we're here. But that's one of the three meditations called the triple meditation. Here, Pope John Paul II, in his document, Reconciliation and Penance, gives us five effects of sin. And hopefully you'll be able to memorize these five effects of sin. Every sin has these effects. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic, JP2. So you have that memorized, right? Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. Theological, first and foremost, sin damages our relationship with God. Second, by committing a sin, we hurt ourselves. JP2 calls sin moral suicide. We hurt ourselves. Social, we hurt others. Ecclesial, we damage the church. Cosmic, we even damage nature. This Saturday is the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima, first apparition, May 13th, 1917. Our Lady said this, that war is the consequence of sin. Maybe you heard of Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen says, what is war? What is world war? It's the result of many individual wars waging in individual hearts. And they reverberate to the whole world. That's Fulton Sheen. I really like that. So if people, individuals, have these wars waging in their hearts because of their own personal sin, then it reverberates. It spreads out to towns and cities and countries and continents, and boom, the atomic bomb explodes. And finally, this week, we would like to introduce you to what are called the Rules for Discernment. The Rules for Discernment. We mentioned last week the conversion of Ignatius. Remember we talked about when he was thinking about the telenovelas, thinking about the chivalrous tales of the Middle Ages and his desire to win over the queen. Afterward, he experienced what? Desolation. Then he started to read the lives of the saints. What happened? When he read the lives of the saints, if Dominic can do it, so can I. If Francis can do it, so can I. If the Desert Fathers can do it, so can I. If Augustine can be converted, so can I. So one brought him into a state of desolation. Another one brought him into the state of consolation. One of the purposes of these exercises is for us to get to know our state of soul. The desolation, the thoughts that bring us desolation, we're called to reject them. What brings us consolation, we accept those. We receive those. So the first rule. First rule is the person that's in mortal sin. You're going to be having a battle between the bad spirit and the good spirit. So once someone is in mortal sin, what does the bad spirit do? Tries through fallacious reasoning and through the feelings to draw the person to fall into sin again. And again. And again. And again. To keep falling into sin. Until eventually the person has fallen into sin, he becomes a slave. Today we would call that an addiction. The person is addicted. Drugs. Pornography. Drinking. Gambling. Sexual addictions. Everyone today has some type of addiction. Look at the world in which you live and where you're working. Everyone has some type of addiction because they don't have God in their hearts. And as Thomas Aquinas says, if we do not seek the true God, we're going to be seeking out the false God. St. Thomas Aquinas. Now the devil has the greatest victory when the person's conscience is no longer bothering him. He's living in a state of sin, and his conscience has been suppressed, or his conscience has been cauterized, or his conscience has been killed. That's where the devil has the major victory. So that's what the bad spirit does when the person is in mortal sin. But what about the good spirit? Is our God a God of peace or a God of war? Both. Both. Now what is it? What is the bad spirit going to do? The bad spirit is going to try to take away this false sense of peace. An example. For many, many years, I've given the baptismal talks here, St. Peter Chanel, and even in Buenos Aires. And people come in to have their babies baptized. Now, probably, I would say, 70% of them come in, and they're living together. They're not married in the church. They're living together. So this is my pastoral style. Greet them. Buenas noches. Then I tell them a joke. Then I tell them a second joke. Then I tell them a third joke. I said, this priest is cool. Es mi tipo, mi tipazo. I like this guy. He's a really cool priest. Well, he's a funny guy, no? So I've got him palm my hand. And after that, now they like me. He's a cool priest. He's my type. Okay. Then I look at the baptismal form. Say, well, I am shocked. 70% of you people here are not married in the church, but you're living together. You're living in mortal sin. Wow, that's not good at all. I start to look at each other. It's not as good as we thought, this guy. Giving bad example to your children. If you die in this state, you could go to hell for all eternity. This guy is bad. But you know what happens? First time in 10 years, someone has finally told them the truth. And now they're no longer at peace with themselves. And they leave the talk stunned. They're driving back, they're in shock, and they start to curse me out when I'm driving back. But the first time they've been challenged, and they're no longer at peace with their own conscience, I have done exactly what I was planning to do. So the good spirit takes away that false sense of peace. Got that? First rule. If you understand this rule, you can apply this to life situations probably every week. You have a daughter that's living with her boyfriend. You didn't have enough courage. Finally, as a result of the exercise, to come here. You know, you're really living bad. You got married in the church. You got to get married in the church. And you're giving bad example to your younger siblings. You know, remember, you used to receive communion. You can no longer receive Holy Communion. You're not helping the boy you're living with. You're actually leading him to hell. And your daughter has listened to you. She gets a little bit angry. But the first time someone challenged her with the truth. I love these rules, because these rules are so applicable to our situation. So the second rule is someone is living in the state of grace and intensely purifying his or herself. Now, the action of the bad spirit and the good spirit in rule two is going to be the exact opposite. Now, the bad spirit in the first rule was creating a false sense of peace. False sense of peace. Now the bad spirit is going to try to take away your peace through false reasoning. Remember Ignatius, when he made his confession, he went from Montserrat to Manresa, and the devil was tempting him. You didn't make a good confession. You didn't tell all the sins. You really weren't sorry. There's the best example of that rule. He was living a good life, but the devil said, no, you're doing it wrong. You're exaggerating. That confession was a sham. Whereas the good spirit encourages. Like last week, you know, you did your first week of the exercises. Good job. Keep it up. Good meditations. You're very pleasing to God. Your friendship with God is growing. You know why you're here. You know the purpose of your life. Keep up the good work. I think all of you probably experienced that past week. That's the working of the good spirit in your souls right now. But people that dropped out, and a couple of people that are not here, the devil won the battle. The devil convinced them, hey, you're kind of just wasting your time. That priest is kind of a fanatic. He's going overboard a little bit. Come on, just take it easy. Calm down. Don't overdo it. You're going to have a spiritual heart attack. Just kick back. Let your head down. And enjoy life. It's rude. You're kind of laughing, but I'm painting it in somewhat of a humorous way, but it's true. The good spirit encourages us. The bad spirit tries to knock us down. And as Father Tim said in his conferences, our worst enemy is discouragement.
Yeah.
Have you ever been discouraged? We all have. That's our worst enemy. Discouragement. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Life is too hard. The trials are too much. The cross is too heavy. You're not going to make it. That's the enemy. That's the bad spirit. Is that clear? These rules are masterpieces. Okay, rule 3 and 4 are very easy to understand. Probably the easiest rules to understand are rule 3 and 4. These are called descriptive rules. They're called descriptive. In which they describe what consolation is, and they describe what desolation is. You've heard these words? They are opposites. They're descriptive. Consolation, you're growing in your faith, growing in hope, growing in charity, you feel peace, you feel joy, you want to become a saint, you really feel God's presence, he experiences love for you. We've all experienced that. That's called consolation. It's kind of like a spiritual honeymoon, okay? Ever been on a honeymoon? Luna de miel? Okay, spiritual honeymoon, okay? But it doesn't last forever, okay? Luna de miel, luna de Yale, huh? I like that one, huh? Okay. It doesn't last forever. Now, desolation. What is that? That's the opposite of consolation. You're kind of low in faith. You're losing hope. You're becoming discouraged. Your charity is waning. You want to give up. You want to throw the towel in. Life is just a drag. And what's the purpose of these exercises? What's the purpose of becoming a Catholic? Catholics are hypocrites. You know, all that. You know, why? You know, just go back and live a sensual, peaceful, normal lifestyle the way most people live. Desolation. Okay, now rule 5 and 6. Rule 5 is the rule that most people remember 20 years later. If you remember any rule, it's rule number 5. Those who've done the exercise and know what I'm going to say. When you're in the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual life. Very important rule. When you're in desolation, make no changes in your spiritual practices. So, say for example, Tuesday you had a really good meditation. Wednesday you get up, you're kind of tired, a little bit sad, a little bit depressed. Well, I guess I won't do my meditation today because I don't really feel like it. That's the work of the devil. And we give, unless we know these rules, we fall into that. In other words, we follow our feelings rather than faith and reason. Okay? Just follow our feelings. So when you're in the state of desolation, do not change your spiritual program. Do the meditation anyway. Say your rosary. Pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. Say your morning prayers. Say your evening prayer. Even go to daily mass. In other words, you don't want to be conquered by that interior state of desolation. But you want to do the exact opposite. And that's what rule 6. So no changes. Changes when you're in the state of desolation. Okay, the 6th rule, well, St. Ignatius gives us 4 practices we should undertake when we're in the state of desolation. First is, you got to pray. Never give up prayer. Never give a prayer. Number two is meditation. Do your holy hour anyway. You don't feel like it? Okay, instead of 60 minutes, do 65 minutes, okay? You don't feel it? Go overcome the devil by doing a little bit more. Third is St. Ignatius says, try to practice a little bit of penance. You know what penance is? Never heard the word? A little bit of fasting. Some devils can be cast out only by prayer and fasting. We don't like to hear that, but some devils are kicked out by prayer and fasting. And the fourth thing is, examine your conscience. Maybe you're in desolation because you're a chismosa. Know what a chismosa is? Someone who eats cheese? No, it's not that. Chismosa eating cheese. No, it's not that. You're giving in to gossip. You're not rejecting bad thoughts. You're telling white lies. Instead of your hour, you're doing 49 minutes. In other words, you're not giving God 100%. You're just giving God maybe 60%. God wants your whole heart. So because of that state of soul, the way you're acting, you find yourself in desolation. So you have to go back to that fervor that you had. The Bible says, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Return to that first love, otherwise I'll take away your candelabra, the book of Revelation. So I've given you a lot in the limited time that we have. So this week is the triple sin. We talked about the five different effects of sin from John Paul II. We've given you six of the 14 rules. Okay? So God bless you and have a great week. And now Mary and our facilitator are going to be dividing you into groups, sharing groups in which you're going to be, each and every one of you, share a couple minutes on how God really was able to talk to you this week in a very, very deep way. Okay? So God bless and have a great week. Thank you.